Our scripture today comes from Isaiah 29, 13. It says, "The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship for me is based merely on human rules they have been taught." And that ends, that's Pastor Doug Combs.
You'll notice that the slide here says Gospel of John on it, and then has the reading from Isaiah. That is not a typo. We are still in the Gospel of John. But we are moving into Isaiah to help us understand a particular and very important phrase that came out of last week's sermon. But before I get there, have you ever heard the phrase, his smile didn't touch his eyes or didn't reach his eyes? Ever hear that phrase? During COVID, we might really have gotten an idea of what this means. And while everyone was wearing a mask out in public, we became acquainted with this notion that you can actually smile with your eyes. You couldn't see the mouth. That was hidden. There was no toothy smiles that were hidden. They were hidden behind the mask. But you could see the eyes. And often that was enough to know when someone was really smiling. So which one of these guys here, which one of the pictures, which one's smiling? One on the right or one on the left?
Right.
See, you can do it. The one on the right is smiling and not the one on the left. That's where the phrase, his smile never reached his eyes, comes in. That's a phrase, it describes how someone might smile with his lips, yet not really be smiling at all at heart. Instead, they're, well, let's think of it this way. They're wearing a mask of a smile, trying to make everyone think they're happy or friendly, but that mask is just hiding a heart that is miles away from joy. This is the kind of smile you get at Walmart when someone's into hour 13 of their 16-hour shift. It's so good to see you. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad I'm still here. On the other hand, if the smile reaches all the way to the eyes, you can be confident that there is genuine feeling behind the smile. It's not just an act, not just a mask that is put on. And I thought about this phrase, this genuine, all the way to the eyes kind of smiling, when I was thinking about Palm Sunday this week. You may know this, but today is Palm Sunday. It's the day we celebrate the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, exactly a week before he rose from the dead. On that day, Jesus was met with jubilation. Crowds of people began to cheer. Those who came to Jerusalem with Jesus were met by those coming out of the city, and palm branches were waved, palm branches being a symbol of victory. And Jesus was riding a donkey, fulfilling Zechariah 9, and appearing in every way like a king returning home to sit on his throne. Cloaks were spread on the road so that Jesus' donkey didn't even have to step in the dust. And the cheer went up, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Hosanna in the highest." Yes, Jesus would have been surrounded by smiles that day. And yet, you know where I'm going, don't you? Just a couple days go by, and the crowds of Jerusalem are no longer praising Jesus. Instead, they're demanding, "Crucify him." How can crowds praise Jesus on Sunday and call for his execution by Friday? I can only imagine that many of the smiles that greeted Jesus on the road into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, many of those smiles did not go all the way to the eyes. That story is not just about those people in that place that day. We are all quite capable of praising Jesus with all the right words, with all the right actions, and yet not having our hearts be in it. In Isaiah 29, verse 13, God laments this propensity that we have to come near with our mouths and honor him with our lips, but not truly mean it from our hearts, which brings us right back to the Gospel of John and the story we explored last week. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Now, we need a short recap to remind us what's going on. Jesus was traveling through Samaria, and about noon they came to Sychar, which is where the disciples left to buy food. And Jesus there at noon waited by the well, and he met a woman. And they begin to talk, which, as we said last week, was unusual. And Jesus first asks for a drink, and then he offers her something that he calls living water. She's at first confused by this conversation, and then she becomes interested. And as she becomes interested, Jesus tells her to go, call her husband, and return. And it's at this point that the woman starts throwing up roadblocks. Jesus is touching the open nerve, the sore, the difficulty and pain of her life. And she delays. I have no husband. That's true. Jesus knows that's true, but that's not the whole truth. And Jesus knows that too. You've had 5 husbands, and the guy that you're sleeping with right now, he's not your husband at all. Now, understand, Jesus knows this, and he is the answer. Jesus is the cure for our poison. He is the water that the thirsty soul needs to drink. But this woman, for her to drink that water, to take the antidote to the poison, she needs to know how thirsty she really is and how deep the poison goes, as do we all. This woman thought that men would quench her thirst. What she really needs is Jesus. We are all quite capable of putting the best face on things. We're quite capable of presenting an acceptable face to the world, but it's a smile that doesn't quite touch the eyes. It's a not genuine kind of thing. When we see the truth about ourselves, though, we will understand just how thirsty we are. It's not comfortable when that happens. This woman is really made uncomfortable by Jesus, but it's kind of like setting a bone. Sometimes a doctor needs to do something that smarts. I mean, that really hurts so that we can heal. The Samaritan woman was hurting, and she throws up roadblocks. And here's another diversion. What about where we worship, Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem? And Jesus' answer is what I really want to bear in on today. First, he says, location. Location's not important, honestly. Worship is not confined to this mountain or to Jerusalem. Instead, what worshipers need to be, they need to be those who worship in spirit and in truth. That's what I want to ask today. What does Jesus mean by spirit and truth? Like many statements of Jesus, this one's a tad ambiguous, a little difficult. There's a lot of disagreement between students of God's word about what spirit and truth means here. About the only thing that theologians really agree on fully here is that Jesus is drawing a contrast between this acceptable spirit and truth worship and the unacceptable worship that's centered on places and rituals. I think there are contextual clues, though, that help us understand more about how Jesus is using these words. In verse 24 of chapter 4, Jesus says, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. This tells us that God is not flesh. He's not part of this creation in that way. He's the creator, not the creature. He is not confined by a temple. He's not limited to one place. Worship does not equal ritual. So those who come to him must come on his terms. They need the living water of the Holy Spirit to help them. This will enable them to be acceptable worshipers before them. So we might say that spirit means a right heart is needed before God. Second, truth. John 4:22, you Samaritans, Jesus said, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We Jews worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. The Samaritans were farther from the truth than the Jews, is what Jesus says. The Jews accepted the prophets. They accepted the whole of the Old Testament, but the Samaritans did not. They accepted only one limited part of the Old Testament. But for us to worship God truly, to have real knowledge of him and worship of him, is what we need to actually know what he says, accept what he says, and then obey what he says. This is possible only because God reveals himself to us. But to be acceptable worshipers, we must believe everything that he says to us and then follow what he says to us. We don't get the luxury of picking and choosing what we want to believe. We either believe what God says or we do not. True worshipers will believe and obey. Spirit and truth, heart and obedience, heart and ritual, if you want to call it that. And these two are not separable. Worship is not possible without both being present. If one will not worship in both spirit and truth, he will not worship at all. Spirit is something like sincerity. Truth is like real knowledge of God and going to him his way. For worship to be genuine, and both need to be in action. The problem for us is that there can certainly be an outward appearance of worship with just one of those being present. God knows I'm sincere, says someone who has the right spirit of worship. And they may be very sincere. I do all the right actions and rituals, says someone who knows more truth about worship. And they may do all of those actions and rituals flawlessly. But if both spirit and truth are not there, then outward appearance is just a smile that doesn't reach the eyes. And I think God has always been concerned about this. That's what Isaiah 29:13 is about. There are many who come near to God by their actions. They say all the right things, and even their hands do the right things. They go to church, they sing along, they give. By outside observation, they appear genuine. But this can be just the smile that is hypocritical. It doesn't quite reach the eyes. Their hearts are fully capable of being far from God. We are able to say, God, come and be with us, and have no intention of going near God. All right, time out. Just a second. Time out. It behooves me to mention that these things that we just mentioned, they're not bad things. Certainly, we would encourage all of them, right? In fact, to be a good Christian and walk a road of discipleship means that we would require such things. Read the Bible, go to church, sing along, give, do all of these things. The things we say, the things we do, the ways we serve, they're all vitally important. They're part of true worship. And yet, one can do all the things that look good on the outside and remain far from God in spirit and truth. This is the essence of hypocritical religion, a religion that we've made only about the outward appearance of our holiness and lacks any presence of God in his fullness, in his power inwardly. Understand, the essence of what God wants from us, what he actually wants, is not merely ritual, not the works that we might offer to him. Now, the first and greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. A ritual becomes important. Tradition becomes important. Rules and obedience, they're important because truth is important. But if the Spirit is not present, if our hearts do not become engaged in what we do, if what we do... This is even horrible. If what we do is an attempt to manipulate God rather than love God, then we are not actually worshiping. What God laments in Isaiah 29:13 is this human tendency to reduce worship to a list of things to do or a list of things not to do. And this allows us to stop thinking. Who needs to think when we can do Christian things out of habit? But when our worship of God becomes routine, then we are not worshiping at all. God wants us to do things. God wants us to worship with passion and love and fear of God. He wants the truth of God's word to be present. He wants us to obey and follow and be faithful. But if that is not paired with the Spirit, with our affections being engaged and our hearts touched, then all of the outward actions, well, they avail us little. Scholar John Oswalt said, when drawing near to God becomes anything less than awesome and a little eerie, we have evidently forgotten Sinai and replaced interest in the giver with interest in the gift. I've never heard of worship called eerie before. A little strange, a little scary. But shouldn't it be? If the God we worship, if the God we come near is the same God who came in darkness and thunder on Mount Sinai, shouldn't we approach him just a little bit in fear? Just a little bit with concern of who this is, the holiness of this, who this is that we approach. Confidence in Jesus, naturally. But just a little bit of, remember who it is that we come nearby. We want the gift. We want peace. We want blessing. We want heaven in the sweet by and by. So we do all the right things to get the gifts. But if we forget our need to love the giver of the gifts, then we're not being faithful. Spirit and truth, right actions and right attitude, obedience and passion, sincerity and a righteous walk. You get the idea, right? The smile needs to go all the way to the eyes. Worship that doesn't come from the heart is not worship at all. Imagine with me two husbands, not of the same woman, different women. Two husbands, and one says all the right things to his wife. He's got all the poems memorized, right? But clearly the words don't come from his heart. I love you. I think you're beautiful. You are my treasure. She walks in beauty like the night. Now picture the other husband. Maybe he doesn't always have the best things to say. Maybe he hasn't memorized French poetry. But he's clearly and sincerely in love with his wife. Which wife is confident of the love of her husband? Which man has a smile that reaches all the way to his eyes? It's easy to see how this works, right? And it's easy to see how it relates to the Christian life. It's just as easy to spot an imposter worshiper as it is to spot a fake and surface level love. The difference between true and false worship hinges on this concept of spirit and truth. Are the actions of our hands, the words of our lips, and the attitudes of our hearts acceptable in the sight of God? Two people went out one day to give to the poor. Both give. Both do the same action. One gives reluctantly and with a poor and judgmental attitude. Miserable people. Can't stand being around the poor. They smell. It's probably their own fault that they're poor. I wish I could keep this, but God told me to give it. So there you go. The other gives with compassion. With grace, out of love for God and a desire to honor the poor, are both of them equally acceptable to God? Two people go to prayer. One goes reluctantly, briefly, with memorized words. So busy today, but if I don't pray, God will be angry. She then rushes through a prayer. God is great, God is good, let him bless you. And then glanced at the other guy, she thanks God that she's holier than he is. The other enters with prayer, with a love for God. The prayer may be short, may be long. That's not really the part that matters after all. He entered prayer to meet with God, to seek him. Same action, prayer. They might even use the same words. Are they equally acceptable? Two people go to church. One of them spends the whole time complaining. The sermon's too long. That's a legitimate concern. I don't want to poo-poo that. The music's too loud, or it's too dull, or the coffee isn't good, or there's no coffee at all, or the seats are too hard, or it's too soft and I want to sleep, or it's too cold, or it's too hot, that guy smells funny, I'd rather be home in bed, oh no, not another special offering, whatever. The other has come because Jesus can be met here with his people. This is the gathering of the redeemed. This is the inbreaking of heaven on earth. This is the body of Christ doing the work of Christ in the kingdom of Christ. It's not perfect. Never will be. We're people after all. But this is my family in Christ. And we've come together before the throne. Same action. They're going to church. Are they the same? Two people share about Jesus with their friends. One person is excited to talk about Jesus. She knows just how much Jesus has done for her. She wants others to know Jesus in the same way that she knows Jesus. Like the Samaritan woman, she cries out excitedly, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did." Like the man born blind, she says, "You know, I can't explain it. But once I was blind, now I can see, and the difference is Jesus." She doesn't have all the answers to all the questions. She doesn't have the whole Bible memorized, but she cares enough about others and about Jesus to say, "Come and see." Another person talks about Jesus in a different way. Maybe he does it because it's his job. And if he doesn't do his job, he won't get paid. And money motivates. Or perhaps he hopes to become a world-famous evangelist, kind of like a Billy Graham or a Charles Finney, and so, you know, converts are statistics to him on his way to preacher immortality. Or he could be motivated by fear. Jesus wants me to witness, and if I don't witness, then he's going to smite me with golf ball-sized hemorrhoids. Alternately, yeah, if that's your thought about how Jesus works, we need to talk, all right? Alternately, he might be hoping to convert as many people as possible because he's got his own pet philosophy, his own pet theology, his own pet politics, and he wants to convert as many people as he can to those things, not really to Jesus. They're both sharing the gospel. Are they both pleasing to God? Are they engaging in true worship? You might say, "Pastor, it's impossible for somebody to share Jesus from others from bad motivation." And I say, "Hey, have you read Philippians 1:15? Paul says, it is true that some people preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill." Now, later, Paul rejoices that the gospel is preached no matter the motivation, right? As long as it's the true gospel, at least it's the gospel. But does it help the one who's proclaiming if he preaches in a way that is not spirit and truth? Two people give offerings to God. One gives from a glad and joyful heart, happy to meet the needs of others, happy to send and equip missionaries to the farthest places of the world, happy to be a part of that. The other gives because it's his duty. He'd rather keep what he earns, but if he doesn't give, he'd feel guilty. "Mom and Dad taught me to give my tithe. I have to give my tithe, and if I don't give my tithe, I'm going to be guilty. And God won't bless me if I don't give that. Besides, other people might notice if I don't give, or if I give a lot, maybe they'll notice and think better of me." Don't miss the point. They both give money. The second guy might even give more than the first, but are they both engaged in worship? Two Christians sing in church. One sings in perfect harmony, constantly wondering if the person next to her can hear how beautifully she sings. The other sings with abandon, occasionally off key, simply hoping to bring glory to God in the declaration of his praise. They both sing. They are in the same room. They're doing the same activity. Are they actually both worshiping God? What is worship, folks? Is it about the activities of our hands, the words or the tones of our voices, the sacrifices that we might make, or is something else required for worship to be real? Something along the lines of spirit and truth. Don't delude yourself that just because you show up to church or read the Bible or pray that you have engaged in a worship that God finds acceptable. Yeah, we should do all of those things. They're good things to do. But if we do them without spirit and truth present in our lives, we worship in vain. Two people serve. One person ladles soup for the hungry in a rescue mission because she knows that God loves the poor and the needy, and she wants to be where God is to help those that God helps. The other, right next to her, is there because he wants the girl to think that he's a nice and selfless guy. He's giving soup to the hungry, but he's really just serving himself, hoping she'll agree to go out with him and be his girlfriend. Same actions, different worship. You getting the idea? Two people go about life, just going about life day to day. One thinks only of himself, occasionally remembering God for the two times a month that he ends up in church, but the other constantly thinks of his Savior. How can he not? He shapes his day, his words, his priorities accordingly. Since he knows how much he owes Jesus, I see now, I live now, the thirst is quenched now, and I owe it all to Jesus. Two people going about their day, but only one of them lives in worship. Jesus calls those who would worship God to do it in spirit and in truth. All these examples of people doing the same actions, the actions are all good actions to do. They all, the actions bring blessing to our lives, whether we mean them or not. Yet, one of the two is the worshiper that God wants. The other is not. That other is really not worshiping God at all. All the right actions in all the right places, it's not enough. It must be in spirit and in truth. But, I have focused on right actions. I do want to focus for a second to say that sincerity is not enough either, because we get this in our world a lot. If we would love and worship God, we will obey him and do the things he wants us to do. God knows I'm sincere. God will bless my sincerity even if I don't go to church, I don't serve, I don't do this, I don't read the Bible. Even if God knows that I'm sincere. If we are truly sincere, and if we approach God in spirit and truth, we will go to church, we will give, we will pray, we will sing, we will do all the other things as well. We will do them because we love God. Sincerity is not enough. Are we capable of praising Jesus in only shallow ways, like the crowds on Palm Sunday, waving a palm branch and then crucifying him on Friday? Yeah, we're capable of that. Are we here today, you and me, are we capable of promising to obey God on Sunday and then disobeying God from Monday through Saturday? Put your hand in the air if you've not done that. We all want to talk with you. Okay, that's what I thought. Are we the kind of people who can say that Jesus is the treasure of our lives and then yet live spending our whole week pursuing money and power and selfish ambition? Are we those kind of people? Yeah, that's us. Our worship needs a reformation. It must be deeper than we make it. The smile on our face on Sunday morning needs to go all the way to the eyes. It needs to be genuine. We need to discover what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. Let's pray.